Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's open our Bibles, if you would please, to the book of John. Let's open to the book of John, and I've been encouraged to work through the study of John recently, and I'd like to consider the early verses of chapter 5 with you this morning. But for context's sake, let's think a bit about the flow of the book of John. A wonderful gospel. As you consider the four gospels, we see the uniqueness of John, and of course each of the four have a uniqueness to them, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke are considered the synoptic gospels, and they have a very similar flow. And yet when you come to John, there's a certain amount of passages that we do not see repeated in the other gospels and such as that. And along the way, we see the emphasis of the deity of Christ in the book of John. And so, in keeping with the flow of John, we see various movements through the book. The first half or so of John 1, we find emphasis upon the deity of the Son of God. We see things concerning the one who's called the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then, middle of chapter 1, around verse 19, we see that is appearances of the Son of God. We see various ones that would be brought into his presence, and that he would speak to, such as the woman at the well, and Nicodemus, and various opportunities to speak to those in a very clear manner about eternal life. And so that would bring us from the middle of chapter 1 to the end of chapter 4. This is a section where you do find various passages that are not repeated in the other Gospels. However, we move into the third movement in chapter 5. From chapters 5 through 11, there's much emphasis upon the opposition to the Son of God. And so as you work your way from chapter 5 through chapter 11, then there's kind of a transition in chapter 12, and moving then chapters 13 on through 16, we see the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus in connection with the high priestly prayer there in John 17. And then following chapters, we see the approach to the cross and the cross of Calvary and his resurrection and his post-resurrection ministry. And so that's kind of a movement in itself, beginning there in chapter 18. But I want to focus at the beginning of this third movement from chapters 5 to 11. And in doing so, we come across with what would be the third of the many miracles found in the book of John. Back in chapter 2, we would see the first miracle there in Canaan of Galilee, where he turned the water into wine. There at that marriage and that supper. And so we then move on and notice at the end of chapter 4, there was this nobleman who had a son 25 miles away that was sick. And we see the Lord healing that son of the nobleman. And thus we come into this chapter 5. And as we see in verse 1, after this there was a feast of the Jews. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. It's interesting that you could look through John on another level of outline, looking at the movements as the quote, up to Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus would go up to Jerusalem at various times. Also, you could define it by looking at various temple messages. We would look at the word temple or the word feast and find many times in the book of John these temple messages, these appearances in the temple, different feasts, Old Testament holidays of Israel that would be identified, such as the Passover. We see the Feast of Tabernacles, such as chapter 7. Chapter 10 mentions the Feast of Dedication. And yet, you'll find it interesting that often it's called the Feast of the Jews or the Jews' Feast, and it would identify perhaps the Passover or what have you. And so in the Old Testament, of course, we realize it was the Feast of Jehovah. And so part of the underlying message here is that these Jewish leaders, they had certain things on their mind. The Pharisees, of course, of saying you must follow the law, and even the things they added to the law. And so therefore we see the coldness of heart. That it wasn't the Feast of Jehovah, but the Spirit of God in John time and again speaks of the Feast of the Jews. So I believe there's a distinction there. We don't want to be guilty ourselves of just going through the motions, but we want to be seeking the Lord. We want to come and remember Him, not because we're told to so much, but because we also have a desire in our heart to do as we've been told to do, and that dying request to the Lord Jesus, do this in remembrance of me, and not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. So may we have our hearts desiring to obey Him and together unto Him. So as we see in verse 1, there was a feast of the Jews. Now, I guess we could try to be somewhat brief, but I'll give you some references along this line. If you look at the word feast, the word temple, you see that several times sprinkled through these early chapters of John. Chapter 2 mentions the Passover in 2:23. And of course you see the temple mentioned there in 2:14 when the Lord overturned the tables of the money changers. So we see that as one appearance. We see a reference to the feast there at the end of chapter 4, 45, there in reference to the Galileans. Of course, the Lord spent much of His time in Galilee, and they had returned from a feast there. Well, then, of course, we see the passage before us today in chapter 5. We see in chapter 6, verse 4, to mention the Passover. We see a lengthy chapter 7 where it speaks of the Feast of Tabernacles. And we see a very interesting portion there, as there was a division among the people because of Him. And then we see in chapter 8 as well, we see that woman taken in adultery, and there it mentions Him being there at the temple. We see in chapter 10, as I mentioned before, the Feast of Dedication, 10 verse 22. Then in chapter 11, as well, we see the mention of feast and tabernacle, the feast and the term temple, I should say. So we find these temple messages through the book of John. We move on to verse 2. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda. So Bethesda, we see meaning the house of mercy. That term Beth, such as Bethlehem, we think of the house of bread. We'll think of that in other times when you work through the Gospels. We think of His birth, Bethlehem, the house of bread. But here we see the house of mercy. And so as we think of the story before us, we're going to see evidence of the mercy of God. We're going to see Him once again dealing with an individual, bringing hope and bringing salvation to one that He's seeking. Back in chapter 3, there was that man Nicodemus that wanted a one-on-one encounter with Him. And we see how the Lord explained in great detail how you must be born again. But we see then as well in chapter 4, He must needs go through Samaria. And He spoke to that Samaritan woman who was, of course, the Samaritans rejected by the Jews. And we see much teaching in that chapter that's very beneficial. And yet we see Him showing and displaying His all-knowing power. She went away saying, come see a man that told me all that I've ever did. And so we see throughout John the character of God, the attributes of God is displayed. As we see this one all-powerful through these miracles, all-knowing through the things that He would acknowledge to people, and it just totally blew them away. How did you know that about me? And so we see these things through these portions of John. And so we find that, again, there was the nobleman there at the end of chapter 4. And there we see an individual who did not have to literally see the miracle. He was told to go home 25 miles away, and his son would live, who was near death. And so we see there a display of faith. So in our story here in chapter 5, let's read along in verse 3. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. So we find various types of sicknesses and diseases and people dealing with problems, physical problems. You know, when you think of sickness in the Bible, it can illustrate at times our sin problem. Sickness. It can remind us of our spiritual need. You know, the Bible talks about us, we're described without the Lord as blind. Even describes us as dead in trespasses and sin. We are born with a sin nature, and we prove it by sinning. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we see spiritual blindness. The God of this world has blinded the minds of those that do not believe. And so we see these descriptions of physical need as a picture of our spiritual need. You know, the Lord Jesus, just back in chapter 3, there with Nicodemus, he said the Son of Man must be lifted up. You know, by the way, in chapters 3 and 4, there's a half a dozen times you see the word must. That's a great study in itself. And so he referred to how the Son of Man must be lifted up, and he was referring back to the days of Moses. And when there were those fiery serpents that bit people, and when this happened, they were about to die. They had been bitten. And it's a wonderful reminder of how we've been bitten by the disease of sin. We're sinners. And we only can look up, as that illustration went. They had to look up to that brazen serpent on the pole to live. We must look up to the Son of Man, as he spoke of himself in that text. That the Son of Man so must be lifted up. We must look up to him and have faith in him that we may be forgiven of our sins, that we might be healed. Spiritual healing. And so as well, the Old Testament, Leviticus 13 and 14, spoke about the cleansing of the leper. And therefore, that was also a wonderful illustration of someone in great need, physically in great need, sick. And only the Lord can heal, as you see that wonderful descriptions and instructions on how to deal with a leper, and reminds us of how, spiritually speaking, only the Lord Jesus Christ can give us deliverance and healing spiritually. And so here we find that there are those of various need sitting beside this water. And so we find a particular man there in verse 5. And a certain man was there which had infirmity 38 years. Now that's longer than the Lord Jesus had been on the earth, as far as him being incarnate. He lived, by the time he died and went to the grave and rose again, around 33 years. And so this is, of course, before that. So this man had been dealing with this lameness for like 38 years. And so we see there's someone with great need. When we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Romans 5, we see the truth of the gospel illustrated concerning him, that when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for us. Here is a man that's in great physical need, and yet the Lord's going to bring before him the spiritual need. You know, Mr. Ironside made this point to say that it isn't interesting that those that were the sickest, they were the ones who were unable to get into the water. The ones that were not as sick could just go in front of this gentleman, and when the water was troubled, could go in. But the one who seemed so much worse, year after year, day after day, sitting beside the pool, had no ability to get into the water. And so when we think through a story like this, we're reminded of different levels of how we cannot save ourselves. Physically, we cannot save ourselves. We cannot earn salvation. We cannot do something ourselves. The Lord must be our Savior. And so as we read on, we pick up then in verse 6. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Wilt thou be made whole? And in the gospel application, we think about the question, are you willing? Whosoever will may come. Are you willing? Well, he responds. Looking at his physical need, he says, the impotent man answered and said, "Sir, I have no man when the water's troubled to put me in the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." Jesus said, verse 8, unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." So the response, he didn't tell him, to go through some process or some ritual or what have you. He says, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." We must obey the gospel. There is a sense of faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And this gentleman, he heard the very words of the Savior. "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." Something that the Lord said before him brought a sense of faith to this man, it appears. And he responded to the words of the Lord Jesus. You know, we see here, as the story progresses, that not only was this man incapable of his own, he cannot save himself. We see that there's going to be a little bit of a niche brought into this by those around, by the Jews. Verse 9, immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. And so the Jews, as in verse 10, said unto him that was cured, "It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." It's not a concern that you've been here for 38 years. The concern is that you are doing something that we see is unspiritual. Not according to what we see is religious enough. And so we're reminded here that not only can we not save ourselves, but the law cannot save us. This keeping the Sabbath was what they wanted to press on, but this keeping of the Sabbath never saved this man. He had been 38 years with this infirmity. And so we see this man wasn't actively seeking Christ, but we're reminded that it's the Son of Man who seeks and to save those which are lost. And so we find the Lord Jesus coming to him. The Lord Jesus comes to this man and tells him what he needs to hear. You know, I think back in chapter 4, when he was moving on from where he had been talking to Nicodemus, and yet he was moving along and eventually he was going to go back to Galilee. He is moving north, but he must needs go through Samaria. So he came to her. He was sitting on the well. She just was wondering about, why would you, being a Jew, ask water of me? We think about things in our own history of our own nation. We understand how it is for people to have prejudices and disagreements and not want to have anything to do with other people. And so she was taken back. Why would you ask water of me? And yet, there was a purpose. There was a lost soul, this Samaritan woman. And not just her, but as she went on and told other people, they eventually said, "Well, we don't just believe what you've told us. Now we've seen and heard him ourselves. But he was seeking a lost soul, the Samaritan woman. So the question may arise, why did Christ wait for a man that had been sicker than the amount of years he had even been here incarnate? You know, perhaps it's got to do with our need. We need to come to the end of ourselves. We need to get to the point that we realize that we're a sinner, that we realize that we can't save ourselves. There's that sense of how the Lord convicts lost sinners, shows us our need. As it's been said time and again, how can you be saved? How can you be found if you aren't first acknowledging that you're lost? We must see our need. We must see that we cannot save ourselves. The law cannot save us. It's only the Lord who died for our sins. So as we note there, again, verse 10, here's that phrase, the Jews. Many times, particularly through these chapters that we're looking at, chapters 5 to 11, when we see the opposition to the Lord Jesus in this third movement in John, we see time and again the phrase, the Jews. I'll give you a sampling of some of them if you're taking note. We see that here in verse 10. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is a Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Well, we notice over in the same text, verse 16, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus. Verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. Across the page in chapter 6, I'll just select a few, 6 and verse 52. The Jews therefore strove against themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Chapter 7. At the Feast of Tabernacles, verse 1, after these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Verse 11, the Jews sought him at the feast. Verse 13, howbeit, as we see response, howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Chapter 8, 8 and verse 48. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Verse 52, then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Moving on, chapter 9, verse 22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. Chapter 10, verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Verse 33, the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blaspheme, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. And then, finally, chapter 11 and verse 8, his disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. And then verse 54, Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and so on, and continued with his disciples. And so this was a sampling of the many times in these chapters when we see the opposition of the Jews to our blessed Savior. We go back to our text in chapter 5. And I don't bring this to bear. I'm just following the flow of the text. I'm not bringing this to bear to have any sense of ill feeling toward individuals or certain ethnicity. For when you look at the big picture, Jew or Gentile, we are all sinners in need of salvation. And so we see as well, when you walk all the way to the cross, there was those Roman soldiers putting him on the cross and spitting upon him, and so on. And so we see both Jew and Gentile, sinners before our own Creator. Well, we're back in 5 and verse verse 11. He answered them. Here again we see the dialogue here, this one that was healed, and these Jews are inquiring. And he answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place." And so they want to know just who's up to this. We want to know who it was who dared do this on the Sabbath. Verse 14, afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple. So acknowledging here in his various temple appearances. And said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon unto thee. You know, he's acknowledging sin. He's dealt with a physical need, and we see that he gave him opportunity to respond, and we see the faith that was displayed by this man, and yet the Lord brings sin into the conversation. You know, we think about how sin can be with such a snowball effect, how there's the principle of sowing and reaping. We want to sow good things, that positive things are reaped. But when we think of sin, when we deal with sin and allow sin in our lives, we see how it permeates. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. We see how we must deal with this principle of sowing and reaping. And so the Lord challenges him to sin no more. And so, verse 15, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And so, of course, this man would not be aware of the underlying issue here and all the things that we're seeing at the opposition. He responds to what he was asked. Well, now I know it was Jesus. This is who it was. And so as he reports back, as we make our way through the portion for today, we see that as he reports to the Jews, they seek to slay the Lord for healing on the Sabbath. You know, I'm reminded of what was said in Mark 2 in another discussion about the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And yet they didn't understand these underlying principles. We pick up there in verse 16. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. This term to work, to accomplish, to toil. We think as he's connecting himself to the Father, it's been suggested that you go back and think of the work of creation. For him to connect himself with the Father and to say, the Father works and I work, oh, how true it is when you think of creation. Creation in Genesis 1 spoke of Elohim. That is in the plural use of God. Elohim. And it speaks there about in chapter 1 of Genesis, let us go down and make man. And so there's not multiple gods, but there's the triune Godhead, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so we see that emphasized as you look at Elohim. But then you come to the New Testament. Hebrews 1, Colossians 1, as we even read this morning in remembrance, goes along with this very book of John 1 and acknowledges the Lord Jesus is the Creator. So as the Father worketh hitherto, I work. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. So in 5, and then we see in verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So now it's not that you just broke the Sabbath. We're really uptight about that. But now you claim to be God in the flesh. You know, I've thought about, there's so many passages that clearly show Christ is God in the flesh. But going through John is one of the classic portions to see it over and over. And I thought before, when you see these religious peoples and heretical teachings are out there, that the ones that say they are quote-unquote Christian, but they deny the deity of Christ, you point to a passage like this and say, you know, they accuse him, just like in chapter 10 we read earlier in running through one of the studies, you know, he claims to be the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, and they said, well, you make yourself out to be equal with God. He didn't turn around and deny it. You know, if you were going to be, you know, put to death because, oh, no, you misunderstood. No, there was no misunderstanding. He stood by it. He had plenty of chance to say, oh, no, I didn't mean that. No, he stood by it. Yes, you're actually right. I do make myself to be God. And so we see the clarity of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with this, the next several verses, we see the Lord giving his response and wonderful teaching about the unity of the Father and the Son, working together in perfect unity, as the Son would seek at all times the Father's will. So that's another study for another time. But as we see these last verses we looked at, kind of opens up as he answers to there before these Jews. We see he begins to dialogue and teach and acknowledge his person and his work in connection with the Father. How important that is. So with that, we'll look to the Lord in prayer. And I'd ask if any of the brothers are led to close us in prayer.